Good morning, church. So, here we are, at the final week of our series on who is the church in the world. What are the fundamental characteristics of this people called the church? Because if we are the church, if Pacific Community is part of the church in the world, these characteristics will also describe us. Here's the progression we've been on. The first 2 weeks, we talked about a core, a center point of who the church is. And that is the fact that the church is a people of the word. That means a people who are growing in familiarity and engagement with Scripture, and who are learning and living the life of Jesus, God's word in flesh. And then last week, and as we'll see this week as well, we're talking about the context in which the church lives that kind of life, the circumstances, the environment, the settings in which the church is that kind of people. Last week, we said that the church is a people in community, a people who are pursuing connectedness as God's unified yet diverse family. And two things I want us to notice as we get started here. One is that each of these characteristics about who the church is, notice the verbs in each of these statements: growing, learning, living, pursuing. These are ongoing things. They don't stop. They're things that are continuing. On one hand, that may seem like bad news if our idea of faith is primarily something to do or agree to once, and then we can get back to living how we want. On the other hand, it's good news if we realize that our various ups and downs, successes and setbacks don't ultimately define whether we are the church. Instead, the ongoing nature of these characteristics mean that even with bumps and struggles along the way, we keep ultimately heading in that direction. And actually, last week, we touched on how, as a people in community, we're able to rally around one another, walk alongside one another, point each other in that common direction of a life of faithfulness. Another thing I want us to notice is that as we're going through this series, we're seeing something else develop, and that is three items that are incredibly important for every person. First, as a people of the Word, this is where the church, and each of us who are a part of the church, this is where we find our identity. We find our identity personally and as a group in Jesus. Then we find our belonging. Yes, we belong to God, and as a part of that, we belong to one another. Our belonging is in this community of Jesus people in the world called the church. And then, connecting to today's topic, we find our purpose as the church. Because the church is also a people in the community. The church is a people who are intentionally present and lovingly pointing our neighbors toward Jesus. And let's start there. If we agree that the church is the people in the world who are devoted to Jesus above all else, then the church is a people who recognize that life is not about them. Let me say it this way. If we are the church, then we are a people who recognize that life is not about us. The story that you and I live in, we are not the point of the story. We're not the author of the story. We're not the main character of the story. All of us are prone to this, but maybe you can think of someone you've experienced in your life where they obviously live their life very much like life is all about them. What they want, what they prefer, what will satisfy them or make them happy or comfortable. They live life as if they are the main character in the story and everyone else in the world is playing a secondary or supporting role. Have you known someone like that? Okay, let's not linger there too long. Let's look in the mirror. We're all inclined, we're all predisposed to look at life that way. That's how we so often make our decisions in life, and without even being aware of it. But if we are the church, we're a people who are saying, ugh, that's a false reality. I'm not the main character. I'm not the point. And therefore, I'm not the one who should ultimately be setting the agenda or direction in life. Jesus told his followers this. This is from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Jesus says it this way in the same book, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. "If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." By the way, let's not miss the fact that these are a few of the places Jesus lays out the terms of belonging to him. Complete and utter surrender. This is different than the, quote, gospel message that's often told. Entering God's kingdom means that we come under the kingship of the King, Jesus. Yes, it's a process of surrender over a lifetime. It's not about us earning, but make no mistake, it's giving up our agendas and our loves and our methods for his. And so if we're a people of Jesus, then our purpose, individually and collectively, is also given to us by Jesus. The mission of the church is set by Jesus, which, not surprisingly, is consistent with what God's mission has been since the beginning. You see, just as much as God wants unity in the midst of a diverse group of people in his church, God's heart is and always has been to include all of humanity into his family, into his kingdom. If we go to the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we're told, "God blessed humanity and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" As we've said previously, God chose humanity as his imagers, to reflect him to all of creation, to know him and be known by him, so that God and humanity would oversee the world together. God's blessing and instructions to humanity have to do with multiplying and extending the beauty and order of what God had set up in the garden throughout the entire earth. By the time we get to chapter 12 of Genesis, things have gone completely sideways with humanity. God has already basically pressed the reset button, which we'll look at in the coming weeks. But he doesn't give up on humanity. Still, it's not long until humanity has gone sideways all over again. But in chapter 12 of Genesis, we see God start his relationship with humanity over, now by focusing on one man named Abram, whom God ends up renaming Abraham. Abraham trusts God. He becomes loyal to God above any other. And so God tells Abraham, this is starting in verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So, God is not blessing Abraham just for Abraham's benefit. God has a big agenda. God is blessing Abraham because he's choosing Abraham as the conduit through whom God will bless everyone on earth. Let's pause and note one thing here. Any good outcome of community among us, any blessing we experience as a people of God, it's not meant to stop with us. As we practice and work through and figure out how to be a people in community with each other as the church, it's not only for our benefit. It's not because we're pursuing some personal utopia for ourselves. Instead, it all encourages and strengthens us to live out our purpose of carrying blessing into the larger general community around us. Now, further into the story of the Bible, we come to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, whom God renames Israel. And as a continuation of God's faithfulness to Abraham, God connects himself to this family of Israel in a special way, as part of God's same mission to save and form a people for himself. And don't miss this. Even in that time, where God and the family of Israel were connected in a special relational agreement with each other, God still provided the opportunity for others, people of other ethnicities, people from other people groups, to join, to come and live within the terms of that relationship with God. So even that special community wasn't a totally closed off system. Fast forward into the book of Isaiah, where God had allowed his people to be sent into exile for their unfaithfulness and unjust ways. Even as God is talking about rescuing his people from exile, God says he will bring other people into his family who are loyal to him, other people groups, and even those who previously were seen as unfit to enter the temple. The verse that concludes that section is Isaiah chapter 56, verse 8, which says, "For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel." Here's the point. God's love for the world, God's desire to have all of humanity in his family, it didn't start with Jesus. It's always been God's intent. This is the story. This is God's mission that's been going on throughout history. And when Jesus joined himself to humanity, this is the same story, the same mission Jesus was involved in. So let's take a glimpse at how Jesus carried on God's mission in the midst of the culture he was born into, because as we see one of the obstacles Jesus ran into, we can find parallels in our own time. Now, a bit of background from the Old Testament. As part of the terms of that relational agreement God had with the Israelite people, there were rules that had to do with how God's people should think and behave, things that shaped what they should value, since after all, this was supposed to be a special people group that accurately reflected, that represented well what God is like. Some of the rules related to how God's people were to treat others with fairness and justice, living with honesty and integrity, not taking advantage of others, and in fact, being generous, merciful, caring toward those who were at risk or didn't have enough. Other rules had to do with how God's people were to interact with God, helping them remember that God is completely other and completely beyond us, and therefore there's an appropriate way to interact with him. Now, within this category of rules, there were instructions that had to do with the concept of things that were considered ritually clean or unclean, things that determined if and how a person was able to interact with other people, and if a person was allowed to enter the place where people worshiped God. So now, imagine this group of people. They have a history of living with these rules that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, as a comparison, way longer than the United States has been the United States. These rules were a part of being this special people of God. One had to be careful to avoid doing something or coming in contact with unclean things, including unclean people. Or else you won't be able to live fully in the community of God's people or participate in the worship activities. Those were important boundaries to avoid being contaminated in a way. But when Jesus comes and begins his ministry, he starts crossing those accepted boundaries. We talked about the tax collector Matthew last week, that Jesus chose to be one of his close group of 12. Here's how Jesus and Matthew first met. From the book of Matthew, chapter 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Tax collectors and those others of bad reputation. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." It's interesting that the religious elite of Jesus' time, they were okay with Jesus serving the marginalized and even caring for the outcast. But what they took issue with was that Jesus associated with those people. He was hanging out with them. And Jesus responds to their offense by quoting a verse from the Old Testament prophet Hosea, which summed up a central teaching of the prophets, that God desires, he values his people living out faithfulness through love, being a people of mercy, more than he wants external religious practices. Even Jesus' first followers had to get over their traditions and discomforts of associating with people outside of their religious community. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 28, Peter is invited to a non-Jew's home. And we read this, "Peter told them, 'You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a non-Jewish home like this, or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean.'" As we went through the weeks leading up to Christmas, we remembered that in Jesus, whom the angel referred to as Emmanuel, which means God is with us, in Jesus, the love of God draws near. It's present. Not just God for us or God looking after us, but God with us. Jesus is God come close. And so, if we're going to be a people who are serious about following Jesus, a reasonable question we might ask ourselves is, how am I being intentionally present with those who need to know Jesus, with those who need to experience God come close? And maybe even, when was the last time I made religious people uncomfortable because of the people I hang out with? Now, hear me out. Of course, wisdom needs to be involved. And we need to have maturity about this, not running headlong into environments that are beyond our current ability to avoid certain temptations, for example. But if our pursuit of holiness looks like distancing ourselves from broken, hurting, or messy people, from people who don't look or think like we do, that's not pursuing the holiness of Jesus. Again, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting at verse 43, Jesus said, "You've heard the law that says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even those outside of God's family do that. If we only love and associate with people in our own tradition, faith, style, ethnicity, political preference, financial situation, Jesus says we're no better than people who are corrupt or disconnected from God. For the Jesus follower, love is a command. It's reflecting the character, the goodness of God and his kingdom, which is offered and available for anyone who would embrace it. We're kind of hanging out in the book of Matthew a bit today. In that book, here are the final words of Jesus to his followers. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus states God's ongoing mission and says, I'm passing this along to you all. Go make followers of all peoples, bringing them into a faithful life loyal to God, and teach them how to follow me. And hey, I'm with you all through this. Now, how should we do this? How can we live out Jesus' instructions to make disciples? A few thoughts. Number one, this is for all of us. This isn't just for certain people who have been Jesus followers for a certain amount of time, or who can quote certain Bible verses from memory, or who have certain personalities or spiritual giftings. Just because I have a role as a pastor doesn't mean it's only my responsibility to make disciples. In fact, because a significant part of my life is focused within Pacific Community Church, I have less time and fewer opportunities to be out in the community than some of you. And Jesus made it clear, this is for all of us. Now, because we're all different, some of the details of how that plays out are going to look different. But nevertheless, this is for anyone who is a follower of Jesus. Sometimes it starts with being willing and watchful to ask or talk about things with people that are deeper than just the surface level. It's listening for God's voice of direction in the moment and cooperating with him. A colleague of mine recently sent me a quote along these lines. The community mission, in other words, what happens when we are a people in community with each other, the community mission is to equip the community, all of us, for the mission. It's for all of us. Number two, let's remember what we're inviting people into. If we're being obedient to Jesus's his instructions, both in his direct words in the verses we just saw, and in the examples of when Jesus himself extended an invitation to others, then we'll be inviting people into a surrendered life of following Jesus. I don't mean trying to make other people follow religious rules before they've even met Jesus. And anymore, especially, this usually isn't from just telling someone, hey, I'm a Christian and I believe such and such. Many people in our community have heard that. And many people call themselves a Christian and look nothing like Christ. If we want to faithfully represent what Jesus himself called people into, We should want to see a life following Jesus. We should be willing and interested in helping new followers learn to follow Jesus, what Jesus taught, and how we can live that. Again, none of us need to be experts. God's not looking for experts. After all, the process of making followers of Jesus is, in many ways, trying to point to Jesus and saying, "Come on, let's follow Jesus together," which is done as a people in community, like we talked about last week. Which brings us to number three. If we want to make followers of Jesus where we're obeying Jesus and therefore helping new followers learn how to follow Jesus, well then it makes sense to actually be in an ongoing relationship with them. If what we want to see is life transformation, that means more than just passing along information. We ourselves are a people being transformed who want to see others transformed too. I think of the real estate phrase, location, location, location. As we live a life of purpose, a life on track with God's mission to save and gather a family to himself, we can remember God knows where we live. And he has people all around us that he's happy for us to bump into, develop friendships with, and then lovingly point toward Jesus. Some relationships may already be in place, like a family member. Other relationships may start through a mutual friend, or you happen to be at the park or beach or walking through your neighborhood or fishing on the pier at the same time as someone else. Some relationships may develop, and these are real examples from our congregation. Some relationships may develop because you're regularly around others at a local art gallery or the VFW or working at a hospital or someplace else. Some relationships may come from something like regularly going to the same coffee shop and prayerfully waiting to see who God might bring along to start chatting with you. I mentioned this last week, but I'm convinced that followers of Jesus mature most and that God's kingdom transforms lives and communities best when his followers learn to live it out in all of the normal, regular, everyday, not just highs and lows, but even in the boring situations and settings of life. And I do recognize there are times when an interaction with someone isn't going to end up being a full relationship. Each of us only has so much capacity for close relationships in our lives, and so it means we need to be intentional. But also, we should realize that if we're seeing more and more people start to follow Jesus, then they will be sharing Jesus with others as well. That's also part of the importance of the church being a people in the community, so that people have multiple ongoing encounters with different Jesus followers that eventually cause people to say, there's something different and good about these people. Our role in following Jesus is to be faithful. God will make things fruitful. You know, when people here on a Sunday morning say yes to following Jesus or recommit themselves to following Jesus, that is so wonderful. I'm so grateful to the Lord for that. And at the same time, if we are the church, it also makes sense that, on average, many more people should be saying yes to following Jesus the other days of the week, in other places. Because that's where the people of the church, where we are, living most of our lives. And therefore where we're sharing the love of, the lifestyle of, and love for Jesus with others. And for those of us in our congregation who may be more homebound, has God invited you more deeply into habits of prayer? Yes, for our town overall, but even specifically for our neighbors? This is for all of us. Do we know their names? Can we all commit to consistently praying for our neighbors by name? And there are other possibilities too. In all of this, we need to remember, love is not a tactic It's not a scheme. It's not just bait. Again, love is a command for all of life. And the invitation of Jesus is into a family, all of us, living under the lordship of Jesus, which will look very different. That kind of invitation, it will look very different than inviting someone into a set of religious or moral rules. So in other words, there is no situation in which we are allowed to ignore the ways, the words, or the works of Jesus. I'm embarrassed by the times I forget that. May we never try to achieve something for Jesus in ways that look nothing like him. We can't worship God as treasure and treat people like trash. Our loyalty to Jesus is demonstrated through our interactions with others. And when we love others like Jesus did, it's never in vain. God will make our love fruitful, whether we immediately see the fruitfulness or not. The church is a people in the community, intentionally present and lovingly pointing our neighbors toward Jesus. Yes, it can feel scary, intimidating, all of those things for various reasons. But Jesus told us he's with us and he's given us the community of the church. We're not alone in this. There's so much more that could be said. You know, please consider having conversations about this with each other as well. Let's recap what we've looked at over these last 4 weeks. The church is a people of the Word, growing in familiarity and engagement with Scripture. The church is a people of the Word, learning and living the life of Jesus, God's Word in flesh. The church is a people in community, pursuing connectedness as God's unified yet diverse family. And the church is a people in the community, intentionally present and lovingly pointing our neighbors toward Jesus. The mission of the church is set by Jesus, which is to make followers of Jesus. The vision of the church is to be the church, to be a people, and we can fill in the blanks of what we've been looking at the past few weeks. If we aren't embodying that vision, that's where we need to be focused. But as we are embodying that vision, we will accomplish whatever parts of God's mission, as it relates to Bandon and wherever else, that God has for us. But we won't change the world by going to church. We'll change it with the Lord by being the church. Please pray with me. God, we thank you again for your love for us, your commitment to us, and your good plans for us. Thank you for giving us our identity in you, our belonging in your family, and our purpose in your story. Thank you for coming close, closer than we can imagine. Jesus, help us to live like you. Shape us into a people whose love looks like yours. Holy Spirit, help us be a willing people for this, and a people who keep our unity in you for your mission in the world, here in Bandon, and beyond. Amen. We're going to close our time together with communion. Even as the past 2 weeks we've talked about inviting others to the table, figuratively and literally, we remember that Jesus first invited us to his table. Jesus told his followers to do this to remember him, the bread as a reminder of his body, willingly given for us, and the cup as a reminder of his blood poured out for us for our forgiveness and the new relational agreement between God and all humanity. We're going to pass out the bread and the juice. This is from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Jesus died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves, Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God."